So we're going to dive into our message here this morning. I've been doing a series called Who is Jesus? I think talking about Jesus is probably my most enjoyable thing to do. I love doing it. And for us as a church, we're going to continue to want to focus on who Jesus is. I think that if you're in a place where you're searching, you're wondering, you're curious about faith, you can look to all sorts of things, but I would encourage you, look to Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you can get distracted by all sorts of things. Continue to look to the life of Jesus. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at different aspects of who Jesus is. Some of them are names that he connected, or metaphors that he connected to himself. He called himself the water of life, or living water, I should say, referring to who he was, using a metaphor of living water. They said, this is who I am. John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, look, this is the Lamb of God. And Jesus accepted that metaphor for himself as well. People called him Messiah, and he called himself the Messiah, which was a kingly title for himself. The most used title Jesus used for himself to describe who he was and what he came to do was Son of Man. Today, I want to introduce you to this title, Resident Alien. If you look in your Bible, you won't find it. In fact, maybe when you think of that title, alien, you're like, Jesus wasn't an alien. He didn't come with like green skin from like the planet Mars or whatever you're thinking of in terms of alien. But where I get this title from is as I look through the stories of Jesus in terms of how he interacted in society and actually how his disciples referred to him, this is something that I think represents who Jesus was. An alien, if you're wondering, in terms of our earthly existence, is a person who is not a citizen or a national of a very specific country they reside in. So they don't have citizenship, they're not a national, they're there, they live there, but maybe they weren't born there, maybe they weren't from there specifically. And I think that this metaphor represents who Jesus was. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to take you through some scriptures. John chapter 17, Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's praying for his disciples before he leaves. And he says, I've given them your word. And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. This is where we get this idea within Scripture of being in the world but not of the world. Jesus, he's talking to disciples. He's like, they are not of the world in the same way that I'm not of the world. And because I'm so different, because I don't fit within this world system, they're going to be hated in the same way that the world hates me. This idea of world, this use of the word world is interesting. In Greek, it's the word cosmos. And we recognize that word in English, right? When we talk about the cosmos, we're oftentimes referring to the universe, right? Earth, stars, galaxies, etc. Within the Bible, this word cosmos is actually used in several different ways. So if you open up your Bible and you're looking at the very beginning, Genesis 1, this idea of cosmos is referring to, for one, it's referring to the physical world that we live in. God is the creator of the cosmos, our physical world. But it's used in more ways than that. If you continue to read your Bible, let's say John 3:16, the cosmos is also referring to people. God so loved the world, or God so loved the cosmos. And when John is writing that, he's not so much referring to God so loved the created world, the stars and the planets and all this stuff like that, but he's saying God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish. What Jesus is referring to, or what John is talking about in terms of Jesus, is that he loves you, his created people. When it says he loved the world, he's saying specifically to you, he loves the people in the world. He loves you. Another way that the world is used is actually what we see here in John 17. When John is quoting Jesus and he says, the world hates them, he's using that word again. He's using the word cosmos. So is Jesus saying that the cosmos, he's not from the cosmos, you're not from the cosmos, you're not from the physical world? I don't think that's what he's referring to. I think Jesus is diving a little bit deeper. And he's, in this instance, when he's using the word cosmos, he's using the word to describe culture and society that we live in. The world that we live in, represented by our culture and society. And that's changed over time, right? Culture and society in the time of Jesus look different than it does now. For us, culture and society is much more secular than it looked like 2,000 years ago. But I think that idea of world that Jesus is referring to relates to our situation 2,000 years ago just as much as it related to him back then. And it's this idea of culture and society that is ruled and controlled by powers that are outside of God. So today, we live in a secular society, and when you look that up, secular society could be described as a society that attempts to live as if there is no God. And I think that describes our current world situation. We want to live in a way that, as if there is no God. Dallas Willard, really, really well-known writer, said this: some of our cultural and social practices that are under the control of Satan and thus opposed to God is secular society. Social practices that are under the control of Satan and thus opposed to God. And I believe that when Jesus was referring to the world in John 17, and he's saying, I'm not of the world, these followers of mine are not of the world, that is what he's referring to. It's these cultural practices. It's society that is not under God's control, but it's under the control of Satan. He says, we don't belong to that. I don't belong to that. And that's the reason why it hates me. And potentially why it's going to hate you as well. So Jesus was, in my opinion, a resident alien. He didn't belong within this world system that we live in. He clashed against it. He was so different from it. Have you ever lived as a resident alien? In my life, I relate to this in the sense that I've done it four different times. I've lived in four different countries where I was a resident alien, where I immigrated to a country that was not my own and a culture that was not my own. And I adjusted things. I adjusted the things that I ate. I adjusted how I talked, learning new languages, being able to communicate on a level that would make sense to the local people. Sometimes I would adjust how I dressed and just my daily rhythms. But at the end of the day, one of the things I noticed about being a resident alien is that, like, no matter how much I fit in, I always stuck out. I spent my first 20-some years here in Canada, and there's just so much Canadian inside of me that it just kind of spills out in these places. Not just that, but some of the places that I lived in were places that there were very, very, very few Christians, and there was something about Jesus that was so inside of me that clashed against the worldly systems in these places that I lived in as well. In fact, sometimes the local people were confused as to why I was there. So I lived in a couple of different countries that I lived in. They are underneath totalitarian regimes. The government has far more control than what we would think our government has control here in Canada, although that could be debatable, I guess. But when they looked at me, they were always trying to figure me out. And sometimes they would look at me and they would say, they would ask, or sometimes I'm sure in their mind, they thought, are you a spy? Sometimes they ask me that. Are you a spy? Are you a Canadian government spy? They were trying to understand why I was there. And for them, they didn't understand my inner motivations, to actually be a blessing within their culture and their society, a blessing to them. But not just that, to be able to live out the kingdom of heaven within their culture. I didn't go there representing my Canadian government or to spy on them for my Canadian government. I went there representing a different kingdom. And so for me, in these places, I always felt a little bit out of place, and I recognize that even though I'm a Canadian, it stuck out to me more than ever. Because every country that I go to, you know, we as Canadians, we're very patriotic. But every country you go to, they're patriotic too. They love their country. And sometimes as Canadians, we think, oh, everybody wants to be here in Canada because we're so good. We're actually very ethnocentric. We think we're really great. But the reality is that every country thinks that. And as you move around from country, you realize, man, I'm a resident alien in more than one way. I'm a resident alien because actually I represent the kingdom of heaven more than any country. And I feel that way now as an adult more than ever. I represent the kingdom of heaven more than I represent Canada. And I love Canada, but man, my heart is in heaven. My heart is in heaven. Jesus never fit nicely into the categories that society want him to fit into. And they called him Messiah, and they wanted to put a crown on him. They wanted to call him King, and he was. And we sit here and we worship, Jesus, you are the King of the world. But I want you to know that this King was so different because he never laid claim to any piece of land. The kings of this world lay claim to land, but Jesus never laid claim to any piece of land. This king never raised up an army. And this king never went to war. And especially when you think 2,000 years ago, this is what represented kings. Kings weren't men who wore crowns that sat in their castle and sent others to war. No, a king in the ancient world, he would be the first one on the horse and he would be leading the charge out to war. And that's what they were expecting. But Jesus never raised up an army, as we know it, and he never went to war. Jesus' interaction with the power structures of the world were so different. It's what made him a resident alien. I want to take you through, if you look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, I'm going to be throwing the scriptures up on the screen there, but I'm not going to be reading them to you today. This is the story of Jesus' temptation out in the wilderness. He's out and he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Satan is coming to him and he's tempting him in his weakest moments. And one of the temptations that Satan comes to Jesus with is Satan knows why Jesus is there. He knows why he is there. He doesn't fully understand it. He doesn't understand how he's going to accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish. But he understands why he's there. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, if you come and you bow before me, I will give you the kingdoms of this world. Which is fascinating. Jesus never argues with Satan in that way. He doesn't say, Satan, you don't own the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world belong to God. He doesn't actually argue with him in that way. There's a recognition that Satan actually does have control over the kingdoms of this world. And Satan is coming down to the core issue, one of the core issues of why he's there, is that Jesus, at some point in time in history, he will lay claim to the kingdoms of this world. He says, if you will come and bow down before me, I will give you control over that. You can imagine the temptation that is there. Jesus 100% rejects that temptation because that is not how Jesus is going to lay claim to the kingdoms of this world. The way Jesus is going to operate is he is going to sacrifice his life. He's going to be put on a cross, and he's going to die. This king is not going to grab power. He's going to give it all up. And we have a hard time wrapping our mind around this. We've been talking about this for 2,000 years, and we still can't get it. It's so outside of our culture. It's so outside of how we think. We actually have to continue to talk about it within the church, because the cross is so countercultural to how we operate. If you go to Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 21, you know, his disciples and the people following him are thinking of him through that lens of a king. And this topic of taxes come up. And they're wondering, you know, should we be paying taxes to Caesar? Because Jesus, that's not the real king. Caesar isn't the real king. We shouldn't be giving him taxes. What do you think? Jesus, should we give taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus is just like, yeah, give it to him. Give what belongs to him. Give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. What is God? What is God's? It's you. It's your heart. Jesus came to lay claim not to money, not to land, not to political power. He came to lay claim to your life. But the thing that's so interesting, he didn't come to conquer your life where he takes you into captivity. He gives you the freedom to choose him, to give your life over to him. They're trying to suck Jesus into this political argument. Jesus, you need to grab your political power. Jesus completely rejects it. Matthew 23, 37, working into Matthew 24. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, the capital city of what would be the kingdom of Israel, but they are ruled by the Roman government. And he comes in as he's preparing to lay down his life. And he looks out over the city of Jerusalem and he cries. He weeps. That's where we get that really short verse, you know, that kids love to memorize, Jesus wept. Actually, maybe I'm wrong. Did Jesus weep? Was that? Yeah, sorry. That was a mistake. As I said that, I'm like, oh no, that was totally out of context. Pastors make mistakes too. But Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. And the reason why he's weeping over the city of Jerusalem is because he recognizes that they don't see how the king has come. They don't recognize what he's come to do. And he walks into Jerusalem and the disciples are all amazed. They're like, man, look at these huge stones. Look at this amazing temple. Look at how beautiful it is. And Jesus says to them, not one stone is going to be left on another. This temple, this thing that you're so amazed by, it's going to be torn down. What is Jesus weeping over? Jesus is able to see 40 years into the future, where the Roman general Titus is going to march into Jerusalem and he's going to conquer and he's going to tear down the walls of Jerusalem. He's going to tear down the temple. Why? Because the people of Israel didn't recognize when their king showed up. He came to save them from their sin and from their hearts and from the darkness of their souls. And all they wanted was for him to save them from their political situation. And they pushed and they pushed and they pushed against the Roman government. And you know what God did? He allowed Titus to walk in and tear it all down. God, where are you in the midst of this? God, why would you allow that to happen? God, why would you, can't you save us from this? And here God shows up and he weeps over it because he sees what is happening. He sees what is happening. Matthew 26, verses 50 to 56, the one last moment before they're going to take Jesus away. Peter's ready, and he has that sword in his scabbard, and he takes it out. And he's ready to go to war for Jesus, and he cuts off the ear of one of the servants. He's ready to fight for Jesus. He's ready to go to war for Jesus. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, yeah, that is not how it works. Put away your sword, Peter. Put it away. That's not how I operate. That's not how the kingdom of God operates. My kingdom is not going to come through physical force. And then I want to take you to John chapter 18, verses 33 to 36. Jesus is standing before Pilate. It says, then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked him. Jesus replied, is this your own question, or did others tell you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate retorted. Your people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. There's that word cosmos again. When Jesus is saying my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, is he referring to that physical earthly cosmos, that my kingdom is never going to be here on earth, but it's going to be in some faraway, ethereal, heavenly place? I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about how he operates. He's talking about culture. He's talking about society. He's talking about the controlling powers. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It does not operate how you operate, Pilate. It's so far different. My followers, those who are part of my kingdom, they're not of this world. They're not going to fight in that way. Jesus did not come to set people free politically. I know that's not going to be a popular thing for some people listening to this, but he didn't. He made it very clear through his life, he did not come to set people free politically. He came to set us free from the lies of Satan and from sin. He came to set us free from the lies of Satan and sin. In fact, Jesus comes across, when you watch his life, he almost comes across like he's really not that interested in the politics of his day. Just wasn't interested. The politics of his day was so domineering, and it dominated every aspect of their lives. You think our lives are controlled? Try and live during the Roman Empire. Their lives are so controlled, and yet he comes across like he just doesn't care. Does God care about our earthly politics? I think he does. I think he does. But not in the way that we do. He doesn't go head to head with our political regimes in a way that makes sense to us. He works on such a different plane. His kingdom is set up so differently that it doesn't register within our minds. Jesus will one day have an earthly kingdom right here. But for now, his kingdom starts and it grows within the hearts of people. He wants his kingdom to grow within our lives. Not walls and castles built by human hands or even political systems. Jesus cares more about the freedom of your heart and your mind and your soul than he cares about your current political freedoms. And you can go within any country of the world that is controlled by totalitarian regimes, and the same is true. The same is true. Political regimes can control all sorts of aspects of our lives, but they can't control our hearts. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8 says this. So when the apostles were with Jesus, this is after Jesus has died and he's risen again and he's spent all sorts of time explaining the kingdom of God to his disciples. It says, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? I love that question. Because like sometimes I feel really dumb and then I read this and I'm like, yeah, they were really dumb too. So I'm okay. Jesus replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. They're just not for you to know. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I love this. Jesus is like, don't get distracted by this stuff. Don't get distracted by the politics. Don't get distracted by the kingdoms of this earth. Don't get distracted in terms of what God's going to do in the future. I have something for you to do. I have someone for you to be. I want to come inside of you. I want to transform you. I want my spirit to live inside of you. And I want you to go throughout the whole world, and I want you to be resident aliens everywhere. Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, the entire world. I want you to go out and I want you to live my kingdom that's going to be so radically different, it's not going to make sense. Live it out. Allow my Holy Spirit to come inside and transform you. And the rest of it, it's not that he's saying don't vote, you know, don't even get involved in politics, but man, recognize where your citizenship is. Recognize what's most important. And the disciples took his lead on this. They really did. Paul, he's writing to the Philippians. And he says this, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we're eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. It's like, recognize your citizenship. You're different. Yes, you're Canadian. That's secondary. Your real citizenship relies with the King of the world. You've been called to something different. You've been called to live different. And we look forward to him returning. We wait for him to come. Peter writes and he says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. He used the word temporary resident, foreigners. What is the war? What is coming against you? Is it the political regimes of the world? What is the war that he's warning you about fighting? The worldly desires that wage war against your soul. What is it within your heart that's waging war within you? What are those worldly desires that are controlled by Satan, that wants to distract you, that wants to draw you away from Jesus? When it talks about your soul, it's not referring to some sort of spirit. It's referring to your entire being. These worldly desires want to bring death to you. And he's saying you are a temporary resident. This is the real war that's going on. I like how Greg Boyd is a pastor, theologian, writer, and he refers to it like this. He talks about a power over versus a power under type kingdom. So what he means by that is power over is how the kingdoms of this world operate. The kingdoms of this world have a power over strategy. It's forced political and military action. And all the kingdoms of the world act like this. They are going to power over you. So if you live within, maybe it's communist, totalitarian regime, they have a power over strategy where like politically they're just going to force you through military action, through a police state to do what they want you to do. For us who live within free countries like Canada, the United States, we think, oh, I'm totally free to do whatever I want to do. But our governments operate within a power over strategy as well. We think by going and voting at the polls that that means that, like, I'm completely free, but we vote for our governments and then they use their power over strategy still to control the things that we do. That is the kingdoms of this world. I don't care what country you live in, they all operate the same. So if you're a citizen of heaven, how does that work? Well, we operate by a power under strategy. That's how Jesus operated. A power under strategy isn't a control, but it is operates through self-sacrificial love. That is how Jesus operated. He used his power to love. He healed the sick. He went to those who were the most needy and he served them. He lowered himself. Several weeks ago, I talked about the humility of Christ. Jesus lowered himself and he served the poor. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He set free those who were controlled by satanic powers. What was one of Jesus' greatest power under strategies that he revealed to us how he operates, how the kingdom of God operates? The night before he died, he took all of his disciples and he says, "Now I'm going to wash your feet." That's power under. I'm not controlling you. I'm serving you. I'm going to wash your feet. He died on the cross to replace others. You know, it's interesting, if you watch the whole story, there's this other prisoner named Barabbas. He was a political revolutionary. And Barabbas, the political revolutionary, he was set free. And Jesus died on the cross for us. And that's the opposites that Jesus shows. Doesn't make sense. What does the power under model look like for us? If we are citizens of another kingdom, what does it look like for us? We serve one another. We serve one another in the church, and we serve the world. What are we here for in Canadian society? We as a church, we say, we have come to serve you. How can we serve you? How can we serve? We're not here to fight against you. We're here to serve you. We wash each other's feet. That might not be physically washing each other's feet, because we live within a very different culture today than they did 2,000 years ago. But what can that look like today? Man, that's really going under. That's power under. That's humbling ourselves. We feed the hungry. We take care of the homeless. We take care of the most vulnerable within our society. We heal the sick. I got one last scripture for you guys today, and then we'll close. This is Matthew 20, verses 24. It says, when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people." See, that's power over. They lord over. And the officials, they flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it's going to be different. Whoever wants to be leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is it, guys. Won't you stand with me? This is how the kingdom of world operates. They lord over. That's why becoming a follower of Jesus is a big decision, right? Because Jesus is like, this is how I operate. Are you willing to humble yourself and to serve? To become a servant and a slave. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the kingdom, you are the king of the world. And we recognize that. Lord, I pray that we would not take that and then operate in the culture of the world, in a system that is controlled by the kingdom of Satan. But Jesus, we come under you. God, I pray, Lord, that we'd look to your life and that we'd live that out. God, that we would be resident aliens in this place, that we'd be foreigners, that we'd look ourselves as temporary residents. God, that we would live that out as citizens of the kingdom of God. And Lord, we come to you and we repent of anything within our hearts that is otherwise, that is contrary to that. Jesus, purify us. Purify our hearts. If there's a wayward place within us, Lord, would you reveal that to us, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go out and be a resident alien. Have a good Sunday.